call your attention today to God's Word as recorded for us in the book of Matthew, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 16, starting in verse number 13. Listen as I read. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elias. Others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We find the Lord Jesus here in a discussion, a talk with his disciples, giving evidence to two things. One was his identity. He identifies himself as the Son of the living God. And then secondly, he gives them instruction concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Those two things they needed to hear. And these are the same two things that we need to hear in our lives today. The church of Jesus Christ today needs to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The church of Jesus Christ today needs to hear clear instruction on the church, how it functions, who belongs to it, God's purpose and design for it. We have those same needs. And there is evidence that I can show that will identify that as true. For example, there are many false beliefs concerning the Lord Jesus, and they're held by people who belong to the church. And there are many false practices that we have adopted because we have failed to believe the Scriptures concerning Jesus Christ and concerning the church of Jesus Christ. But what has brought that to pass? What has caused that to happen? Well, it has come because we have misunderstood the Scriptures. We have misunderstood what they teach and what they explain about the Lord Jesus and what they teach and explain about the church of Jesus Christ. It comes because we have distorted the truth. The Scriptures have described for us the truth, and we have distorted it. We have taken part of it to be the whole. And as a consequence, we have distorted the truth. And then, sadly, there are some of us that deny the truth. We simply deny what the Scriptures teach about the Lord Jesus and what they teach about the church of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, we today face a condition in the church where we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God, where we have quenched His work among us. We lack spiritual power then, and we don't have the glorious presence of God among us that is our right and privilege as His children. In a sentence, the church today needs spiritual revival. Perhaps that describes your individual personal life today. You may need spiritual revival. What is the cure? Well, part of the cure is understanding the truth and knowing the truth and allowing the truth to dictate and control our lives. Then the Spirit of God can take that truth and use it in our lives to lead us on to spiritual revival. In the passage that I read from Matthew chapter 16, the Lord gives us some very clear indications of the supernatural aspects of the church of Jesus Christ, a supernatural call, a supernatural revelation by God to Peter of the truth, a supernatural faith that enabled Peter to believe the truth. There's a supernatural foundation of the Lord Jesus Himself as the foundation. We see that it's a supernatural operation. The Lord Jesus Himself says, "I will build my church." From beginning to end, the church of Jesus Christ is supernatural. Well, today I want us to examine this passage again. And I want us to see certain, sure, absolute truths about the Church of Jesus Christ that I pray the Spirit of God will use in your life today to bring you to spiritual revival. And the first truth I want you to see is a negative truth. What the Church of Jesus Christ is not. And it is this. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a psychiatrist's office. There are many people today who believe that the church should emphasize in its message a psychological approach to the solution of mankind's problems. They believe that the problem with man has a rational solution somewhere, and that there is an expert who knows how to solve that problem. And if we will simply tap into that expert's teachings and knowledges about the psyche and the mind and how it works, we can find a procedure, a method, a process whereby we can have solutions to our problems. And you see, in the process, it is all a concentration upon me. That's what I call me-ism or self-ism. The whole emphasis of this kind of thought behind the Church of Jesus Christ today is an emphasis upon man and not upon God. Man and a solution to his problems and not what man is to do and to believe towards God. And in the process, we have conformed to the world, because you see, it's the world who believes that mankind's problems are simply a rational explanation. And if we just found the right expert in his procedures and his process and his methods, we could solve the problems of mankind. And that's the world's approach to solving mankind's ills. And the church has fallen for that temptation, and we have turned the Church of Jesus Christ into a psychiatrist's office. We emphasize psychology over and above the teaching of the Scriptures and of God's Word. And we try to solve man's problems with rational explanations. Well, the Lord Jesus here, many years ago, in talking to Peter and the other disciples, on that day in Caesarea Philippi, recorded for us in Matthew, describes for us what the Church of Jesus Christ really is. And it is not a psychiatrist's office. There are, however, some certain truths about the Church of Jesus Christ that we can see. And the Scriptures explain to us why it is not a psychiatrist's office. For you see, the Scriptures describe for us, first of all, what is the true nature of mankind's problems. And that's the crux. And if you'll turn in your Scriptures to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, we will see here what the Scriptures describe is the true nature of man and what is in the heart of mankind. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And Paul writes this. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are plain. They are manifest, and they are these. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, jealousies, divisions, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now that doesn't that sound like a description of our society today? And aren't those the kinds of problems that people come to church to try and find solved with some rational explanation or method? But you see, the Scriptures say that's the sinful heart of man. You see, you don't suffer from a psychological delusion. The problem is sin. And man is what he is because he is a sinner. And man sins because he is a sinner. He lies because he's a sinner. He commits adultery because he's a sinner. He cheats because he's a sinner. He causes division and strife among families and among work associates because he's a sinner. He has anger, and he has fierce hatred for people because he's a sinner. And the Scriptures describe for us the true nature of man's problem. And those solutions are not found to those problems through psychology Oh, you may salve it over for a while. You may find a method or a process that helps you deal with it for the moment. But you see, it doesn't solve the inner cause of the problem. And the Scripture described for us in Galatians chapter 5, it says for us, these are the works of the flesh. Well, how do I avoid those works of the flesh? The Scripture described for us in Matthew 6, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but if I will walk after the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, victory over my sinful nature is not found by trying to control it, or by trying to come to terms with it, or by trying to find some method or process whereby I can have some control over it. No. The victory that I am to experience over my sinful nature is found by walking a life that is filled with the Spirit of God. So a psychiatrist's solution is not going to solve the deep foundational cause of the problem, which is sin. Now we find another aspect in Scriptures that describe for us why the church is not a psychiatrist's office. If you'll turn in the book of Micah in the Old Testament to chapter 6, we will see there one of God's purposes and designs for you and for me, His children. Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, says this, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. On the one hand, we see man's sinful nature and the cause of our problems, the root cause being sin. That is one reason why the church is not a psychiatrist's office. A second reason is because of God's design and purpose for His children. We find described for us here in Micah 6, that purpose is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We also find in other scriptures where the Lord Jesus lays out for us how we are to respond to Him. Back in the book of Matthew, where we started, we find the Lord laying out for us in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse number 37, describing for us how we are to respond to Him. And this is what it says. And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you see, on the one hand, there is the underlying problem of sin. And then secondly, we find God's design and purpose for us is to walk humbly with God, to love mercy, to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Paul put it this way, he says, whatever you do, whatever it is you do in life, do it all to the honor and the glory of God. That's why the church is not a psychiatrist's office. Well, then how does the church operate? What is it that the Lord lays out for us here in Matthew chapter 16 that is supernatural, that is only what He does? Notice, if you will, at the tail end of verse number 18, it says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, now what does that phrase, the gates of hell, mean? The gates of hell are describing for us the result and the consequence of the works of Satan. It is the devil himself who is in charge of Hades. It is he who, and all of his works and all of his programs and all of his designs is to bring death. And he it is that is the foe of the church. He it is that is the foe of the Lord Jesus himself. So the little phrase that says the gates of hell is talking about all of his works and all of his design and purpose of the devil to bring death. And that death will not prevail against the church. And the Lord Jesus here was making an initial statement about His own life. The fact that He would not die. That He would come to life again. That He would come from the dead. He would be resurrected on the day after 2 days after his death on the cross. So they've been there 3 days in the ground. He's giving his initial prophecy that his life would overcome all of the foe, all that the devil could bring against him. Death. The Lord Jesus would have life. Now the scriptures are very clear in talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, contain a section that describe the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. One of the clearest evidences of anything that has ever happened in history is the evidence and the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We find it repeated again in Acts chapter 1, where he's talking to his disciples, and it says he talked to at least 500 other people. Clear evidence that he came to life again from the dead. And then we also find in the book of Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus who had come to life again from the dead. One of the clearest evidences there is in history refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the devil would do whatever he can to try and disprove the resurrection. But that is one of the clear evidences that the Lord Jesus, when he made this statement, was true and right. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. They did not prevail against him because he came to life again and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, ever interceding for you and for me, those who are his children. So he's giving evidence here that his life would overcome the death of the foe. And then the scriptures also teach for us and proclaim very clearly that those who believe and trust in Christ, they themselves would experience victory over all that the devil could throw at him, death. And we find that very clearly described for us in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read just a few verses from that chapter because it gives us such great hope, those of us who trust in Christ. He went ahead. He was the forerunner. And the resurrection that he experienced, we will experience. Those of us who are the children of God, those of us who trust Jesus Christ as our own personal Redeemer and Savior, we will experience a resurrection just like Jesus did. And we read that described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read just a few verses because it describes for us the victory that we will have against the gates of hell, the death of the evil one. And it says this, starting in verse number 50, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, isn't that going to be a glorious day? "Death is swallowed up in victory." Then he goes on to say, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." My friend, if you trust in Christ, someday you will experience the resurrection just like the Lord Jesus did, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Great and grand and glorious promise that the Lord Jesus gave way back in that day to Peter and those disciples when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You see, he has the power over the evil one. We read again in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read this one because this is a very clear description of the totality of the victory of the Lord Jesus over all of the foes that come against him, over all of the gates of hell, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse number 19, Paul is praying for his friends at Ephesus. And he's praying for them that they will know certain things. And the last thing he prays for them is this. He says, I pray that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My friend, when the Lord Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, he meant what he said. He came to life again and resurrected to the right hand of the Father over all principality and power. And one day, if you trust in Christ, as I trust in him and as many others do, one day you too will experience that same kind of resurrection. And you will experience in that day the reality of God's promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, what does the Spirit of God want these truths to accomplish in your heart today? First, he wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know the truth that the Church of Jesus Christ is not a psychiatrist's office. We've read in Scripture some of the problems that are common to man. And they may be common in your life. They may be your experience today. And you maybe have gone to church seeking for solutions, trying to find that magical method that will help you overcome those impulses and tendencies in your life and those evil practices that you so much want to destroy and remove out of your life. My friend, you will look in vain if you are seeking for a psychological answer. Because you see, the root problem is sin. The root problem is a sinful nature that only God himself can change. And it's by a life that is filled by the Spirit of God that enables you to live and walk in victory over that sinful nature. So the Scriptures say very clearly that the church is not a psychiatrist's office, but it is a place where we can come to one who promised and proved and will provide for us victory over all the gates of hell. The ultimate conquest of the devil is death, and the Lord Jesus has gained victory over his worst that he can throw at us. And it's for you and it's for me as we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And he wants you to know the truth. And by knowing the truth, that you will conform your life to the truth. And that it will infiltrate and saturate your life and alter and amend your beliefs and your convictions and your actions. The second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do is he wants to convict you of sin. It may be today that you have looked to the church in the wrong fashion. You have looked at God as a psychologist, someone who might hand out some kind of a special approach, some kind of a method that you could follow that would enable you to experience victory over your sinful nature. My friend, that's not the way it works. It is the Lord Jesus himself that is by you casting your trust and confidence upon him that he will begin to work in your life and bring to you victory over that sin. And today the Spirit of God wants to open your eyes to see that. And he has spoken to you and he has begun to work in you that change. Perhaps even today you have sensed for the first time in your life an understanding of your condition before God and of the victory that is possible in Jesus Christ. It is his work in you because he wants to change you. He wants to correct you. He wants to conform you to his own image, the Scriptures say. And it is by the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in your life that he begins that work and that He continues that work, and He develops that work on through your life, throughout your lifetime. And then at the end of your lifetime, there's resurrection. So the Lord Jesus promised us victory, and it's found in trust, in confidence in Christ. And today the Spirit of God has convicted you, and I urge you to yield to the convicting work of the Spirit of God. He has called to you. Heed His voice. Yield to His work in your life. The Scriptures say it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You can reject it all. You can just say that's all a bunch of foolishness and nonsense. And if so, you'll continue to live in your sin, and you'll have the judgment of God upon your life. Or you can cast yourself upon Jesus. Trust Him. Find relief in His cleansing blood. And begin to enjoy the renewing work of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. The Lord Jesus gave us a call in Matthew chapter 11. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Spirit of God is calling to you, and He's saying, come to Jesus. Find in Him the rest that He alone can give. I urge you to come to Jesus today.